Sure is, isn't he? My mother and father moved to Nicholasville. The first place we moved into was some pretty rough apartments. And it wasn't rough because we're really poor. It was rough because of the nature of the character of the kind of people that lived there. People who dealt drugs and drank a lot and did things like that, and as soon as they could, they bought a house in across the, I don't know, 4 or 5 blocks away, you know, thinking they got far enough away from that stuff. But we were still in a kind of a rough part of town. And I can remember getting up early and getting to go walking down the street to the end of this intersection where the bus would come pick us up. And as a young kid, I can remember the first time where I felt threatened, where I didn't feel like I was going to be safe. And I remember these kids coming there, and you know, as a young kid here in first grade, you ride the bus with first, second, third, fourth, fifth graders. And the same corner is the same corner they picked up the middle school. And there's all kinds of kids, and we're all huddled there at this intersection, And day after day, you know, you get there and you sometimes you get threatened, sometimes you get pushed around, and before too long, people started to fight with you. I remember being pushed around for a long time. I remember coming back and I'd tell my mother, and she already had to be at work. By the time I was getting on, she was already headed to work, and she just really couldn't do anything about it. And I think she didn't want to believe that it was that rough. And the advice that I kept getting was turn another cheek. You know, Don't get in that. Don't fight anybody. Don't get into a fight. Don't get in trouble. And took it for a really long time. And I got to the point where, you know, you get to the point where you take so much stuff, you start to lose respect from people, and your reputation starts to suffer. And then pretty soon people start looking at you like an easy mark. And I remember one time just sitting in my head, because what I'd done is I wanted to try to get out of going to school, and it worked once. I was sick one day, and I said, I just don't want to go to school, because I didn't want to run into these guys anymore. I was tired of getting thumped on, tired of getting beat up, and I missed one day of school, but it's not a good solution, is it? You got to wake up the next day. And finally, I resolved in my head I'd go down there, and I wasn't going to take it anymore. And I stood up to them, and I made a stand, and you know what? From that day on, it wasn't like it was before. I wasn't going to say I never got in a fight again. I was not going to say that it solved all my problems, but it changed things. I wasn't going to be the easy mark. I wasn't the person that was just going to take. And what I want to tell you tonight about that is that principle stands true with our families. Is that our families are under attack. There are people there are an enemy that will take. And if we don't stand up, if we don't ever finally one day just put our foot down and decide where we're going to stand on things, they will continue to take. And just look just for a minute at the condition of America. I mean, look. I mean, just the loose definition of what a family is today. Okay, ask someone 67 years ago what a family is, and then go somewhere today and say, "What is a family?" And look at the difference of what that answer would be, what it would look like. Some point in time, we've got to stop and we've got to take a stand on what we believe in and what is right. Families are foundational stuff. When I was building my house, I'll illustrate this 1,000 times. Jesse was out there with me, and we were building. One day I laid a level up, and I said, this is not straight. And we started going around the whole house, and nothing was straight. Everything we'd done, it just all got cocked. It was all tied in together, and all started to get twisted, and it was out of square. And Jesse was like, "You got a problem." I said, "I know I got a problem." Because, you know, if you build on top of something that's crooked, guess what? It's always going to be crooked. It'll be crooked forever. That's with our families. We don't start on sound foundation, on sound stuff. You're building crooked things that'll always be crooked. I said this morning that if our families are weak, our churches are weak, and our nations are weak, and it's like, you know, and this is what I see, is every time you see a family tore down, you see the institution of families tore down, and just sitting in the rubble, every time somebody goes to pick up a rock or to try to rebuild, there's people standing there that already want to, like, cut them down and start, you know, there's already someone sitting there picking apart. Well, you don't need to repair that message. There's someone else out there that will totally satisfy you. There's no reason why you need to repair your message when there's another fish in the sea. You know, your daughter, she did this and did that. She made her bed, let her lie, let her go on out there and learn from the real world. And you know, if she comes back, she comes back. If you love her enough to let her go. Every time that we start to try to build something, every time we start to try to fight for our families, there's someone sitting in our face saying, no, it's not worth fighting for. Or, you'll lose this fight. Trying to discourage you. But I want to give you some hope today because this is something that someone turned me to about a year ago. They mentioned this to me and I started reading, I started to study, and I can't believe what I found here in these scriptures. And I think it's great because there's a plan. It's God's plan. And if you and I will follow God's plan, I'm telling you, it will work. It will work. It'll strengthen our families. It'll help us to build. We're going to spend most of our time in Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's do a little history, bring us into context here real fast. But in 722 B.C., the Assyrians attacked the nation of Israel. They came in, they attacked the nation of Israel, they tore down everything. The temple, the wall, all the stuff was laying in rubble. It was in bad, bad shape. And it was just decimated. It looked really, really bad. And there's this man named Nehemiah who hears about this and he wants to go there to repair the city, and he gets permission from the king to go and do that. And when he gets there, it's worse than he imagined. As he peruses and looks at the damage, he sees that the walls is just busted up. Not only that, the people have lost hope. They're very discouraged. And also, not only that, but there's an enemy everywhere. I mean, there's people out there everywhere that have just been allowed us to just walk in and out. I mean, there's no defense. There's nothing. I mean, just to lay eyes. I mean, just think about it for a minute. To hear that something is destroyed. I mean, just picture your homeland, wherever home is, wherever you grew up. I mean, picture whatever street you used to live on, your house, and you heard that your neighborhood drains out. It's all busted. Imagine going there. I mean, it's one thing to think about. Imagine going to the streets. You have to park your car blocked out because you can't drive the street because there's debris all on the road from busted houses, broken windows. Everything's messed up. People aren't living in their homes, and the people who destroyed it are all scattered out. They're still out in the fringes. That's what Nehemiah rolls up on. And then Nehemiah gets a burden. A burden. I just want to pause for just a minute and talk about a burden, a God-given burden. God-given burden is a special thing. God-given burden is when someone says that I don't want to see this in this situation, and I'm going to dig my heels in, and I'm going to do something about it. God-given burden is a powerful, powerful thing. Nehemiah gets, when he gets a God-given burden, he wants to go there and he says, I want to help this. I want to get involved. I'll do that. Carrie spent last week with us and she got to talk. We got to sharing different things that we were doing and different ministries that we're involved in. And Carrie was sharing with them about how she just has a heart, she has a burden for the high schoolers that come to our church and the high schoolers in Danville. And through some tears and through some praying and whatnot, Carrie decided this week that, you know what, if one of these high schoolers are going to go to hell in our church, I'm going to have to step over my body. I'm going to get in the way of that. I'm going to stand in the way. I'm going to tell them the truth. If there's going to be anything, I'm going to tell them the truth. Carrie has a God-given burden for those people. Just like I have a God-given burden for this church and these people, this church. And not just in this church, but the people of Danville. But a burden is a powerful thing. And I, as we do this, I want to encourage you to take some notes. Because we forget things that we hear. And this right here to me is like going to like a game plan kind of a playbook. And I just want you to be able to identify, look back. I got a lot of scriptures I'm going to kind of send out there tonight. And I just want you to be able to have them and look back on them. But I want to give you this formula for action. First, it starts with a burden. You get a burden, it develops into a passion, and that passion creates action. If you want, listen, you want your husband to mow the yard, give him a burden for it. And it will turn into action. You want to send a missionary to a field, you give him a burden, it turns into a passion, and that develops into an action. No matter what it is, it starts with a burden. If you want to see action, it starts with a burden. And Nehemiah has a God-given burden to go there and effect change in the nation of Israel. So chapter 2, Nehemiah, same chapter 4, I'm just going to kind of give you a little summation. In chapter 2, Nehemiah, so chapter 1, Nehemiah goes, and then chapter 2, Nehemiah kind of holds a pep rally. Gets a pep rally, gets everybody on board, and then chapter 3, he starts a building plan. Now to chapter 4, verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Therefore I sat in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." I want you to hear something real quick. The opposition that they were going to face, that Nehemiah and the people, children of Israel were going to face, were going to come from outside the wall, not the inside of the wall, okay? And he's got three enemies that began to see them trying to rebuild. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. First thing that they saw was some ridicule and some mocking. And the next thing that happened, it turned into personal threats, didn't it? Started to see personal threats. And the people began to fear. They got really scared. And they started to threaten to quit. Alright, so Nehemiah comes. He sees the damage. It's really, really bad. But you know what? He's got a God-given burden. He called the people together, has a pep rally. He said, "This is the game plan. This is how we're going to do this." And he gets them together, and they start to do it. But when they start to do it, guess what happens? Those enemies that's laying around the fringes all of a sudden aren't just scattered about. They come together for a common purpose to stop that work. And it starts off just little insults, mocking, and this and that. And then it comes to personal threats, to sabotage. Then you get to verse 14. Nehemiah says this, "And I looked and I rose up, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people," he says, "be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall and everyone to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of the servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and the shields and the bows, and the havergeons and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with his hands wrought in the work, with the other hand held a weapon." Look what Nehemiah did here. I just want you to just see what Nehemiah did here. All these families, so they all started to work, and what Nehemiah noticed is that the families started to get scattered in the work. They started to go and kind of get scattered about what they were doing. He had everybody said, "I wanted you to build outside, and I wanted you to take care of this portion of wall outside of your house." But they started to get scattered as they worked, but what he did, he brought them back together. He brought them all back together to a rally point, to a place to stop and meet. And he reminded them right here, I want you to look in verse 14, he reminded them while they're fighting. Why are we doing this? Look what he says. He says, "Fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, your wives, and your houses." He unified them in what they were working for. See, that they were, you know, there's times where you can just get really, really busy working, and you don't look up, and you start thinking you're working to complete the job to get what you're working for. The big deal, you know? You know, you can get really sidetracked in little small missions and like little small goals that you set for yourself. But why am I here? What am I doing? What am I? You know, I've already found it so quickly in my ministry is I can get really, really bogged down in the little small things, but I forget. It's not about
It's about knowing. It's about telling people about Jesus. I mean, that's the big deal. And I can get really, really sidetracked and get really hung up on small things, but I got to remember where they fit into the big picture. And that's what Nehemiah does right here. He says, look at the big picture. You're fighting for family here. We're building this wall for family. And then, probably also protection and unity, but he brought their attention to God. Look in verse 14. He says, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. On the start of the building, he reminds us, this is why you're fighting. This is what's important. This is why we're building this wall. But also, remember who your God is. Remember who the Lord is. One of the most encouraging things he could do, he says, remember your Lord, who's great and terrible. And then Nehemiah, you see right there at the end, so they held shields and swords and spears. He armed them with weapons. He gave them tools and a plan. You know, but here's what I want you to see here. Can you all see already the parallels right now between the story and your family? Can you see it? Can you see that you have an enemy out there and there's somebody that wants to destroy what you're trying to build and put together? And that we got to remember why we're fighting, what we're fighting for. It's for our brothers, for our sisters, for our wives, for our husbands. And guess what? We have weapons. We have things that we can fight back with. We have a plan. It's here in God's Word. It can be really exhausting, but there's good news. You and I have leadership. We have goals. We have a plan. We have weapons. But I want to ask you a question first. I just want you to, just with what I've said, I want to ask you a question. Are you burdened for your family tonight? I mean, you may not be. I mean, honestly, I may have just said that, and you're like, well, I didn't really thought about it. Now you said it, no, I'm not really burdened right now. I might be being totally honest, you might say, you know, I don't really have a burden right now. Well, you know, that's not really a problem with God. That's a problem in our own heart if we don't have a burden for our family. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to develop a burden for your family. And how we develop a burden is we have to see it for what's really going on. You have to understand that whether you think that you're being attacked right now, whether you think that you're... See, a lot of times... Just like 9/11 happened, right? Well, a lot of us never knew there was a threat until it already happened, right? There was stuff going on behind the scenes. There was, you know, for a long time, there was people that knew that there was a threat out there and that it was coming to America. And finally, when it did, everyone was so surprised. I mean, that could be us. I mean, we consider what I'm saying is that there is a threat out there. It is coming for your family. It wants to take your family, and you can wait till it's decimated and everyone's scattered about and you're all separated and no one loves each other and everyone's hating each other. Or you can develop a burden right now and you can fight for your family. You can decide right now, so I'm going to fight for my family. They're important to me. But we have to know why we fight. That's the first thing. That's the first thing I have. We have to know why we're fighting. Just like those people had to know what they were fighting for, you and I have to know why we're fighting. You know why I know I fight. And I will tell this part of a testimony, and I don't care to say it 100 times. I mean, there's times where I'm embarrassed of it. But you know what? I would really relish that a couple shared this with me. It gave me a lot of hope. Because you know, when Allison and I were separated 6 months, she's holding divorce papers at the house, and she wouldn't sign them because she just didn't feel like it was the right thing for her to do. And I was sitting there, and I was visiting Colton like I was some stepfather already, and I was having visitation with my kids, and I had to sit there, and I had to imagine for a moment another man raising my kids. And then I had to look at my wife, and I had to see, every now and then I had to look at our wedding photos and the photos that we had on our phones and whatnot, and I had to look at those things, and I said, what am I going to do with these? Do I really want to rebuild a life? All these people we're fighting for, and I decided at that moment that they were worth fighting for. They were worth fighting for, and I asked her, I said, do you want to fight? And she said, yeah, I do. But you know what the problem was? We both wanted to fight, but we weren't unified. We weren't unified by our beliefs in God. So let me tell you what that does real quick. A lot of times she would be fighting, and I would be fighting, but we weren't fighting
the enemy, we fought each other. So both of us decided we want to fight, but we didn't know who we were fighting. So I put the enemy label on her forehead, and she put one on my head, and I said, what is a rough time trying to patch? Once you decide, we're going to make things work, making things work. So
I know why I fought. I know why I fight, and the fruits of my fighting are sitting there in that pew. Let me say this. If we never decided to fight, generations would be affected, okay?
Generations that would Colton have the drive to learn about missionary work and do the things that he's been doing? Would he be saved right now? I doubt it. But that's in God's hands to say how that would go. But I mean, he wouldn't be sitting in unity because we decided to fight. I know why I fight. I know why I'm telling you. I know why I'm sitting here preaching tonight. The reason why this is a burden on my heart to tell you about why to fight for your family is because if you go a whole different way, look left and right, this could be a whole different dynamic. Those people could not be sitting there and not have anything to do with death or illness, but because you decided you can't live with one another. Or it's not important enough to fight for one another.
So know who you're fighting against. Or know why you're fighting. The second thing you have to do, you have to know who you're fighting against. So in here tonight, there's no Sanballats and Tobias and Geshems, right? Nobody's named that in here tonight. But we have different people that we do fight. The first person that we fight is Satan. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan uses every available trick, everything he can, to get you from focusing on the enemy and fighting the person right next to you. He does. You remember when Peter was walking with Jesus, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Devil will use every opportunity, everything he can get to take the fight off the world and the things that it is, and point your direction and all your anger and all your strife and all that to the person sitting right next to you in the seat. Ephesians 6:12. Listen to this. Lodge us in the head. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your fight is not against your husband, it's not against your wife, it's not against your kids. We don't fight against flesh and blood. That's not our fight. Listen what it is. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our fight. It's not your husband, it's not your wife. You understand that? That's mind opening to me. Because a lot of times I think that that's exactly where the fight is. It's right there with you. You're not doing what I've asked you to do. You are making me upset. You have not done your chores like you're supposed to. I'm at war with you, Colton. The scripture says I'm not at war with flesh and blood. I'm at war with pride. I'm at war with laziness. I'm at war with arrogance. I'm at war with a lot of different things, but it's not against my family. And we got to turn our fights around that it's not against our family, but it's against who is. We got to project these things on who they belong to. Second thing is we fight the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Power, pleasure, pride. That's how I think of those things. Power, pleasure, and pride. That's the great treble hook of Satan. You make a fish. Anybody like a fish? I used to love fish. I fish all the time. I like the creek fish. And I go down in Hickman Creek in Jefferson County. If you want to catch a fish, this is what you bring. You bring a beetle spin. You bring a beetle spin. It's medium size. And I knew a hole that I can go to. It looks like a swimming hole. I can go there. And there's a certain bank I can cross. I can just throw it straight across diagonally. And I can reel it in a certain speed and right about the middle, do one little bump, and I'll have a bite about the next few feet. I will be taking in a fish. It works every time, Terry. Every time. You know, Satan, power, pleasure, pride, that's a treble. You know, I don't fish with treble hooks. They hang on everything. It don't take very much. You know, a fish can get just really close to a treble hook, and all you don't have to put his mouth on, Jack. Just jerk it sideways and hang it, can't you? Huh? That's just like Satan. You don't have to put your lips on it. You can just get close enough to investigate what's going on and hook you. This right here You know, Satan uses the same bait. You know why he uses the same bait? Because it always works. It's a go-to move for Satan. He don't have to change it up. He don't have to put something on. He don't have to dip it in a new kind of stink or nothing like that. All he's got to do is keep throwing the same stuff and we keep biting because it works every time. We got to know who we're fighting. It's the love of the world. It's Satan. It's the love of the world. Third thing we fight. We fight the flesh. The old self, the old man. You know, the one way that we battle the flesh is by killing it. Colossians 3:5. Write that down. You know, Paul told us that we die, that he dies daily. He has to do that because of the desires of the flesh that keep coming up, and we have to, and he has to die daily. But I want to read Colossians 3:5 with me. It says, "Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil covetousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked in some time, and when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and with his deeds." And you got a few of these things on your list, the things that you got going on in your life? Huh? I mean, does this happen today? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication? Are any of the other ones I mentioned before? Here's a fact. Today, right now, where we sit, we're either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. We don't, there's not a nice little mixture of the two. You either walk in the flesh or you walk in the spirit. And the goal for us as Christians is to take off, he says, put off. We're supposed to unclothe, we're supposed to get the stuff out of our lives. We're supposed to mortify the flesh. What's that mean? Kill it. When stuff comes up and these desires and they're unhealthy, they're not holy, and they start to affect your heart, and you start seeing stuff that having way too much sway in your life and your heart, Paul says, God says, kill it. Kill it. Don't let it grow into this tree that you feed and you give it all this attention, all this nourishment, and before you know, you're in a whole different place than you need to be. So there you have it. You had Satan, the world, and our flesh. Three powerful enemies. We have some powerful weapons. You and I cannot be passive about our fight. We can't just like, well, I won't talk about those things. I won't see those things. I won't acknowledge those things and they'll go away. We have to engage them, but we have to know our weapons. When Nehemiah gave out some weapons, he said, "You got to work while you hold a weapon, right? Huh? Can't just say, all right, all I'm going to do is fight. We still got to go on through our life. We still got stuff we got to do. We can't just say, I'm going to fight and I'm not going to work for a while, or I'm going to work and I'm not going to fight." He said, you got to do both. It's got to happen at the same time. When you're at your job, you got to watch your back. You got to watch the people who are trying to influence you, the people who are trying to get your, the people that's got your ear, that's trying to tell you that this is what's good for your life, that's what's bad for your life. The things that you got going on, you have to pay attention because you got to work and you got to fight at the same time. Sounds exhausting, but we got a cure for that as well. First weapon, salvation. That's the first weapon. It's the most effective weapon that you got. You know why? Because you're in God's family. God's your daddy. It's the best thing that you can have. Full access to the Father. Colossians 2:9. "For in Him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are," listen, "complete in Him." Complete in Him. "Which is the head of all principality and power." Everything you need. Listen, when you are a saved, you are equipped with everything you need to fight. You have all things available to you. The arsenal is available. Like the armory stocked and everything's in it. You might not know how to use any of it, but it's all available. You are complete. There's not like, oh, I could have done this, but I didn't have the right... No, you have the right tools. You have the right things to work with. Now, what's this discipleship we've been talking about? How does that come into play? It's learning how to use those tools. It's learning how to read scriptures, learning how to listen to God's truth and apply it to your life. That's what we're talking about here. So this, we've got the whole arsenal of tools. We've got a big old tool bag. Anybody ever been around a bunch of tools didn't even know what they were? Huh? Anybody, any carpenter ever dug through a mechanic's tool bag? Or vice versa? I can't use any tools. Everybody's tool bag is foreign to me, but But it's about knowing how to use the tools that we have. And here's the cool thing. This is a big one. Is we don't fight for victory when we're saved. We fight from victory. Get that? You ever played a game King of a Hill? Where you're down at the bottom, somebody's standing on top, you hit the fight. You know how hard it is to get unseat somebody who's sitting on the top? Or you sitting the King of the Hill? As safety, we are king. We are sitting on the. We are sitting up there. We already have victory. We have ultimate. We're fighting from victory. That's such a cool thing. And I think the longer I'm saved, and the more I start to see the battles that I enter into, and I start to understand the things we've talked about grace. You know, we've been talking about grace. We've been driving home grace. When you start to really get a hold of that, when I start to really like, hold on, I realize I'm fighting from a victorious position already. I'm not fighting for victory. I already have it. I already have it in my life. And it's just about giving things over to God that are God's. All right? Listen, the second thing we have is the Holy Spirit. That's the second weapon we have. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit which dwelleth in you. Holy Spirit lives in us. That's right. The one who raised Christ from the dead. He raises dead people. That's in us. Okay? Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. We got a Holy Spirit in us that raised dead people. Okay? I can just stop right there and we can say amen and go home. There's more. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Okay? Our weaknesses. Is anybody in here? I'm going to ask you real quick. You don't have to raise your hand. Nothing. Just think. Does anybody in here feel weak as a husband? Weak as a spouse? Like maybe somehow, like, you just see areas in your life where you feel like you're not pulling your weight, that there's things that you could be better at, that maybe the family's limping because, you know, I'm really weak in certain areas. You feel exposed. Listen, says the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we are pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself make interception for our groanings, and which cannot be uttered. So our challenge in our life is what with the Holy Spirit? To give our life, to let the Holy Spirit do. It's to do less in the flesh. It's to get to a place where the Holy Spirit is the person controlling God in our lives. It's to be, what's the word, meek, right? Strength under control. It's to give over the reins to the Holy Spirit. We're the horse, and the Holy Spirit's driving the horse. Right? That's what we want to do. The third weapon we have is God's Word. What do all enemies have in common? They want to lie to you. Right? God's Word, what does it do? It replaces lies with truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. It's pure. It's true. There's no lie in it. There's no deceit. There's no darkness. Every word of God is pure. Listen, He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So, back in our story, as the enemies were sitting there just hurling lies, right? They're hurling lies at the people building the wall. What's Nehemiah doing? He's standing there and he's speaking truth into their lives. Hey, listen, guys. Listen to who you're fighting for. You're fighting for your families. You're fighting for your brothers. Fighting for your sisters and your cousins and all those people. You know what? Guess what? Your God is a mighty, awesome God. He's great and terrible. Nehemiah's speaking truth into the lives and the Word of God. Let me ask you something. Nehemiah wants them to recall. He asks them to recall. He says, what are we fighting for? God called them to build that wall. Right? I mean, God was all over that. Remember we talked about seeing grace? You all seen grace in that story, right? Because what did the king Zerubbabel do with Nehemiah? He sends him with every provision and everything he needs to go and build that wall, doesn't he? I mean, everything. Gives him papers, gives him everything, gives him more than what he asked for. He says, hey, I really need to go there. I need to build this wall. He says, tell me what you need. He tells him. He says it with all that stuff. I mean, you see grace all over that story. And Nehemiah gets there and he tells his people and they all get behind him. They all rally. They all want to do the work. I mean, it's evident that God called them to rebuild this wall. Let me ask you something. Do you think God has called you, called us, to rebuild our families? Are they important to God? They're extremely important to God. It's the foundation. That's what God established first here on earth. That's the first thing. It wasn't a church. It was a family. It was Adam and Eve. You think it's important to build a wall? It's more important that we build our families, that we strengthen our families. Fourth weapon, prayer. Prayer. My family now prays more now, and every day we pray more than we did the first day that we learned about Jesus. We pray several times together as a family. Alpha and I have watched things happen in our current life. It was all God. It was every big God. I can't take any credit. I can't write it off. I can't call it something else. It was every bit God. There was no part of me in it. He did every bit of it. Here's what we've learned when we prayed. And she'll testify to this. God answers us better than what we ask for. He always does. Now, it may not be the way I think that I want, but it's better than what I ask for. It turns out better. And when I mean better, I don't always mean that there's more money. I don't always mean that I'm like, got an extra couch, or the house is bigger, or the car is nicer, or anything like that. I'm talking about He answers me better. He gives me what I need. Sometimes what I want. But it's better than what I asked Him for. That's what I've learned. And when we pray, this is what we do. When we pray, we invite God into our fight. I mean, I'm a prideful guy. When I fight, I don't like to tag other people in. I fight my own battles, is what I usually say. We talk about the enemy. We know we're talking about fighting the world. Listen, when you open those doors, you're in the world. I mean, look how big it is. Look how small this place is. Out there, that's the world. You have Satan, who's just like he's everywhere. Then you have the flesh. We gotta live in this. Some of you guys walk less longer, some of you longer. You know, just depending on how long you've how many times you've punched the clock. But some of us got a lot longer to live in this flesh. When we pray, listen, it's gotta get wearisome always having to fight, right? It's always gotta be wearisome being the guy that's gotta have your dukes up, that's gotta be trained, that's gotta be, you know. When we pray, we invite God into the fight. We're inviting Him to come in and do His work and do what He'll do. Fifth one. I love this one. I really do. I love this one. It's church family. Fifth one. The fifth weapon you have is your church family. Nehemiah 4:19. And he said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Pay attention to what he says. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. Wore out, scattered all over the place, what did Nehemiah did? He said, what did he do? He said, I'm going to create a rally point. We're all going to come together. I'm going to blow a trumpet. When I blow this trumpet, we're going to come together and we're going to strengthen each other again. We don't blow a trumpet around here and we call it 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock Sunday school. Everybody comes here together and we get here together and we sit across the table over there. And the first thing I say in the morning, I say, how's your week going? How's things been going last week? Is there anything that we need to pray about? Listen, this is my prayer this morning. Hey, God, as we open up your word and we start to study it, here's what I ask you to do. Allow us to see it like we've read it for the first time. Let's speak our hearts like we've never read it before. Then let us walk into your word like we already understand, like we already got a handle on it. Let it speak to us like it's the first time today. When we studied the scripture together, we saw how we could use it, how we could apply it. Then we came over here together and we brought our friends and our family and our lost ones together. We brought them in here and we preached and we told them a message about grace. about wonderful grace, and you can have it if you just accept it. I don't know about you guys, but I left here in a good place. I left here strengthened. I left here ready to go out into that world in this flesh and against Satan. And guess what? I got to come back again tonight. Church family is a powerful weapon. Last but not least, number 6, our Heavenly Father. Look what he says there in verse 20. This is, you can't beat this, can you? Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. When you're tired and weak and you're wore out, like I said, you just can't hold your fist up. It's getting heavy. He says our Father will fight for us. You and I, we need to know why we're fighting. We need to know who we're fighting. We need to remember our weapons: salvation, the Holy Spirit, God's Word, prayer, church family, and God Himself. You know, Allison and I, like I said, we couldn't, when we were going through our stuff, and then we decided we'd fight. We couldn't fight together because we weren't in the same page. We were missing the most important weapon. Remember what we said that was? Salvation. We didn't have salvation. Man, you want to talk about, you know, I don't know what kind of problems we'd have had for the rest of our lives if God hadn't led me to the place that we're at, the Holy Spirit didn't speak into my heart and I accept that wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. I don't know where I would be, but because I accepted it and Allison accepted it, you want to talk about rapid change. You want to talk about rapid growth. A man can't orchestrate it as beautiful as it turned out. He can't. But it had to start with salvation. So, the building blocks, there's a great place to start tonight. If you're here tonight, and that's missing out. That's not, if you're a husband or a wife here and you're not saved, you're going to strive for one another. It's going to be a struggle because someone's going to be consulting the Father, and you're going to be consulting your day planner and your friends at work. If you want to be on the same page, you're going to be saved, and you're going to go to the same counselor, God. Okay? Here's another thing. Listen, you might be here tonight, be a young person. This isn't just for married couples. If you're a young person, maybe you're here and you're struggling with purity, and you're wondering if it's worth it. It's worth it. It's really worth it. Maybe you're a kid in here tonight, and you know what? You've just been butting heads with mom and dad because they just don't see things your way. But you realize tonight that it's really important that I get on the same page. That I get it there and I fight with mom and dad because this family is important. This series of messages for all of us. For every one of us. This doesn't go over anyone's head. This is for every one of us in here. We have to fight for our family. You have to have a burden. You have to decide tonight, I'm going to fight for my family. We're going to give an invitation for everybody to stand.